The first scripture reading today is from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 to 18. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 to 18. In these verses, King Solomon is promised by God that if the people of his nation, the people of Israel, if they would repent and turn back to him, then he will make sure there's always going to be a successor to Solomon. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. As for you, if you walk before me, as your father David walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne, as I made covenant with your father David, saying, you shall never lack a successor to rule over Israel. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, I hope you are having a good beginning to your Lent as we start off the second week together. I hope you have only been posting positive. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Remember last week we talked about that? I hope you're only conversing and speaking positive with those who are around you. It's a goal which reflects what our true Savior is, the one who told us to love and pray for our enemies. So it's not a small goal, it's a significant one. And it's different from what the world around us does. It's different from what we see happening around us. And so it's something that we should emulate, certainly during Lent, if not our whole lives. I hope that the fears swirling around the coronavirus are not overwhelming you. You can see how they can, because they are real. And I hope it's not taking all of your energy and all of your bandwidth to try to figure out and sort out how do I act, what do I do, and mostly at this stage, what do I not do. Just be careful where you get your information, right? Facebook is not a reliable source of information. If you go to the CDC website, they will give you reliable information that's updated and will let you know what's happening, and things we know change very, very quickly. So stay informed and be aware. I fully expect that potentially it could have an impact upon us. It has already on some of us, but on us as a church, I expect that that may also take place. And just stay in tune and stay in touch, and we'll be in touch. So using your citizenship to your advantage, what a random sermon title, especially for what is happening around us and especially for this second week of Lent. How does that have to do with anything that we're feeling, that we're experiencing, and that we're looking at today? I'm assuming that most of you, maybe just a handful of you, I'm assuming that most of you, if not all of you, are U.S. citizens, are American citizens. I got your attention. A number of heads popped up on that one, right? And I hope we realize that where we are born has a tremendous impact upon us, but in no way ought to ultimately dictate who we will become, okay? Where we are born has an impact, a huge impact. But it doesn't have to dictate what we will become. For the vast majority of us, and maybe a handful not, if I ask the question, what did you do What did you do to become a U.S. citizen? What actions did you have to take in order to become a U.S. citizen? I would guess 99 or 98% of us would say nothing. I was born that way. My parents were U.S. citizens, and so that's who I am. I'm a U.S. citizen, and my parents were born here. I was born here. We lived here all our lives. Our ancestors maybe came from Germany or Ireland or England or Italy or somewhere European. So it's not that we did anything to deserve somehow to become an American. It's not like you were good at something, and so you created for your family an opportunity to become an American because of your skills. We didn't make ourselves American. We were born that way for the most part. Have you ever spent a little bit of time, just stop to think, what would your life be like if you were born in the Democratic Republic of Congo? I know that's a lunch conversation you normally have, right? What would that look like for you if you were born in Belarus? What would your life be like if you weren't born in this country, but you were born in North Korea? What would that look like for you? How would you be different? What would make you unique, let's say? Yet many of us, even though we were born as citizens of the country, not as something which we did to allow us to be citizens, many of us see our primary citizenship as our nationality. I'm here today to tell you that our primary allegiance, our primary citizenship must be in heaven. And I'm not making that up. The Bible tells us that, right? If our primary citizen is in heaven, then it's going to impact what we do here on this earth. If our primary citizenship is here on this earth, then it's going to have an effect on our eternal citizenship. Lent is a time to consider our primary citizenship, and then once we have claimed it, to use it to our advantage to instill the kingdom of God here on this earth, wherever we may find ourselves and whomever we may be. Paul understood this, and he talks about this, or at least he uses his citizenship to his advantage in the scripture that we're going to be reading today. So let's go ahead and turn now to Acts chapter 22. We're going to be looking at the end of Acts chapter 22, verses 22 through 29. Starting at verse 22, I do encourage you, we skip the beginning part of Acts chapter 22. We're going to just address it briefly after I read the scripture today, but I do encourage you to go back and read it on your own. But we're at verse 22 in chapter 22. Up to this point, they listened to him, but then they shouted, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live." And while they were shouting, throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the tribune directed that he was to be brought into the barracks. Ordered Paul to be examined by flogging, to find out the reason for this outcry against them. And when they had tied him up with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who is uncondemned?" Now when the centurion heard that, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen." And the tribune came and asked Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." And the tribune answered, "It cost me a large sum of money to get my citizenship." And Paul said, "I was born a citizen." Immediately, those who were about to examine him drew back from him. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for God, you are our rock and our Redeemer. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. When we look at our first scripture for today, and that's going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 18, we find ourselves in the life of Israel that is probably one of the most exciting times in the life of Israel. A time when the nation had just built the temple. And talk about a rallying point. Talk about an opportunity for the nation of Israel to be able to rally around and feel good about themselves and feel good that God was on their side. This was the moment. That's where we find ourselves today. Now I'm sure you know that the Israelites had what is called a theocracy. So that means there was no separation between your political stance and your relationship with God. They were one and the same. In fact, what we read in this scripture, there's a very direct quid pro quo, which is, I'm using it in a positive way, right? Where there's a direct quid pro quo, which is laid out in Chronicles that we need to identify. As we read through this scripture, God tells Solomon right after the moment that the temple is open and the people are celebrating, he tells the King Solomon that, listen, as time goes on, if things ever go wrong, like if there's a drought or if locusts come from heaven and eat up all your crops, if things ever go wrong, let me tell you what you need to do. You just have to humble yourself. As a people, as the entire nation, just humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and turn from your evil ways. So those were the four things God gives the king of Israel, Solomon. Tell your people that if you ever find yourself as a nation in this situation, here's a way to get out of it. Humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. And when you do that, then I'm going to bring about forgiveness and healing. I'll come to your rescue, I promise. I will deliver you from whatever issues you're facing as a people. And because the people of Israel were the people of God, and God was able to draw a direct line between the events of the world and the more or less loyalty of the devotion of the people to God, then when things went poorly, it means the people were disobeying. And when things went well, it means that the people were obeying. That direct line God was able to make. The more they were disobedient, then the more problems the nation would face. We don't draw that straight line anymore, right? In fact, when Jesus came, he said, "Blessed are you if you're persecuted for my sake." It seems like in the New Testament, in the New Covenant that we have, not only do we not draw that straight line, but it's almost a badge of honor to be persecuted, because it means that you are following the will of God. Where in the Old Testament, if things are going poorly, then you're out of the will of God. And it seems like now things have kind of flipped on their head a little bit. We live in a democracy, a representative democracy, where people vote and rule the land, and we don't pretend that God rules our country, right? We don't say God is in control of our country as far as elections, as far as all that's concerned. Now, in the back of our mind, we pray and we ask for God to take hold of it. But we don't draw a straight line between the tornadoes in Tennessee and 9/11 and the coronavirus and you name whatever tragedy you want. We don't draw that straight line from what happens in our country and the tragedies that take place in our obedience and our disobedience. We don't do that anymore, do we? I don't think we do. We believe that God is at work all the time, even and especially in the most tragic of our life situations. We don't believe that God withdraws himself according to our obedience and disobedience. We believe that God is always there working things out so that his kingdom is going to be realized here on earth through his people. So when tragedy strikes, we look for ways in which God can be present. We look for ways in which we're able to lift up the presence of the Lord even in the midst of tragedy, as opposed to pointing the finger to God and saying, it's his fault, like we see happening in the Old Testament. So today we live in a world where there are conflicting, or, and it doesn't have to be conflicting, at least dual citizenships that we all face. A loyalty and a devotion to our God, and a loyalty and a devotion to our country. They don't have to be conflicting. They don't have to be contradictory, but at times they will be. At times they are. At times we feel, or at least we hear people tell us that we ought to do this, and we know that isn't what the gospel tells us to do, and so we're conflicted. When we pick up in chapter 22, let's go to the New Testament. When we pick up in chapter 22 of Acts, guess what? Paul's in trouble again, right? He gets arrested once again. A mob is trying to kill him again. That's kind of his MO. That's what he does. He gets himself into trouble. We left off last week with him getting arrested again, but what we didn't read was after he got arrested, he told the Roman guards, listen, I want to talk to the people who want my life. And so he begins in chapter 22, verse 1. He begins by addressing them and trying to bring them over unto his side. And we read pretty much in verse 22 at least that they're following along with what he's saying. In verse 22, verse 1, he's basically tells the religious leaders, listen, I'm your tribe. We're alike. I'm your people. We're the same nationality. I was born a Jew. I was trained by the best in the land, just like some of you were trained by the best. We had the same teachers. We have family members who are similar. And they were following him, and they were paying attention to him. Up until we read in verse 22, which was our first scripture for today. So he's in front of this whole crowd, and they're listening to him. And in verse 22, we read that they were following him up to a certain point. If you get to verse 22, up to this point, they listened to him. What's this point? Well, verse 21, then all of a sudden he says, but God has opened up the kingdom of God to people who are not our tribe, to these Gentiles. At that point where things went south, right? That was too much. Even if you are in our tribe, Paul, it's not your right. You're not allowed to open things up to people who aren't at all like that, like us. And so they say away with him, using the same words that they say when they take Jesus away, when the crowd calls out, away with him, the same exact words. And the Roman soldier, he was interested in finding out the truth. When the Jewish people in the scripture wanted to know the truth, they listened to Paul. So they had a conversation. The Roman soldier, when he wanted to find the truth, he the best way for him to do it was to torture Paul, right? So there's a little difference there. And in verse 25, we find them hanging Paul up and getting to be ready to be tortured for his faith and his loyalty to God. And then he tells the Roman soldier, I'm not only a Jew, but I'm a Roman as well. And that changes everything. Keep in mind that Paul never sees his Roman citizenship as his primary citizenship. In fact, that's why he finds himself in the situation where he does. He sees his relationship with Jesus Christ. He sees the importance of being described as a child of God under the salvation of his Lord as being primary. He didn't earn that Roman citizenship like the centurion did, who paid for it, right? He only brings it up when he's about to be killed. So where does that leave us, this Lent, the second Sunday in Lent? Here at First Presbyterian, none of us find ourselves in that same situation where Paul was, where we're trying to defend ourselves because of our faith to the point of death. What I want us to do this Sunday is to examine our own citizenship. What defines you the most? What defines you more, being a disciple of Jesus Christ or being an American citizen? Again, they don't have to be contradictory, but which one do you self-identify the most? And it's an important question, because if we conflate the two of them, if we think that the two are identical, they're not. Because then we have to choose between the two. If we see them as complementary, then that can work. And I encourage each of you, a month and a half ago, some of you may have heard of a guy named Arthur Brooks. I think he's an ethicist at Harvard, a very faithful Roman Catholic. He spoke at the prayer breakfast in January. So imagine you're Arthur Brooks, and you're in front of a large crowd of people speaking at this prayer breakfast, and to your right is Donald Trump, and to your left is Nancy Pelosi. This is what he was facing, okay? He was in the middle of the podium, and to his right and to his left, and he had the audacity to talk about loving your enemies. Imagine that. And what he defined as moral courage was not being able to speak up against the other side and the injustices that the other side were involved in. He spoke about moral courage, listen to this now, as speaking up against your own people, your own tribe, right? Those who are fanning the flames of hatred in your own group. Those who are not posting positive in your own group, right? Those who are only seeking to hurt their enemies. In 2 Chronicles, God tells Solomon, "You are my tribe, and when you fall away, then you will be punished." Paul tells the religious leaders, "You are my tribe, but you're doing it wrong. You need to try something else, because this is what God wants us to do." It takes moral courage to speak out against your own tribe when you see that they're not aligning themselves with the citizenship that matters the most, which is being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So my tribe, I self-identify as an evangelical Christian, which to many these days, that's a bad word, right? I went to Bible college for a year, so I will post my self-identity as an evangelical Christian, and I consider Scripture as being authoritative and as the Word of God. I self-identify as an American, and I will put my patriotism up against anyone else's. My ancestors came over on the Mayflower, which, by the way, was before William Penn, okay? So I want to make sure we have that clear. So this country is my tribe. We all have our tribes. We all have our citizenships. And I encourage you today to use that citizenship to identify which is your primary citizenship as a disciple of Jesus Christ, if that's being overlooked. Use your citizenship, use your own circle of influence, those who know you and trust you and understand that you are on their side, to interject a little bit of heaven, to interject a little more love into what's being discussed. I'm going to throw a couple scriptures at you just so that you can see how important it is to understand ourselves as being citizens of heaven. Look at Philippians 3:20, if you will. And y'all are going to have to work at this because I didn't give Tomas any of these scriptures. So y'all are going to have to find this on your own. Philippians chapter 3:20, it comes right after Ephesians, which may or may not help you if I say that. Philippians 3:20 states, "But our citizenship or our commonwealth is in heaven." See that commonwealth? That's also another translation. Pennsylvanians. "But our commonwealth is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And then again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20. If you want to turn there. We read, "So we are ambassadors for Christ." We are ambassadors for Christ. And as ambassadors for Christ, in some ways our work is to infiltrate and impress upon those around us the culture and the philosophy of our motherland. And our motherland is heaven, by the way. That's where our loyalty at least ought to lie. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 states, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God." We are citizens with the saints. And then the last one that we're going to look at is 1 Peter chapter 2. That's close to Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, which tells us, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles." So here in this land, we are considered to be aliens and exiles. This Lent, I want to encourage you not only from last week to post positive, but also I encourage you this week to lift up the principles of loving your enemies, which is central to our citizenship as ambassadors to Jesus Christ in this country that we know and that we love, that is called the United States. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks and praise and honor and glory, for we fully recognize that you have called us first and foremost to be your disciples. And from there, everything else has to follow. From there, everything else has to emanate. And if we ever find ourselves in a situation where our tribe, those around us, are pushing us or encouraging things that we know are absolutely contrary to the gospel, that we would find the moral courage to uplift our primary citizenship, to allow your truth to be known. And we pray this now in your holy name.